Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Mark. The shortest of the four Gospels, Mark focuses on things Jesus did more than on what he said. In this study, we will see Jesus depicted as the servant of God. Through that, we should be able to see our own role in the kingdom of God. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark as we grow together in this study, Jesus, the servant of God.
Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Excited to be here. Amen. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we come to the last Sunday of 2025, time where we think about, you know, year, we reflect, and we kind of have an idea, we get ideas about what we're going to do in the next year. We're not talking about any of that today. So we're going to get right back into the Gospel of Mark and talk about Jesus this morning. Is that okay? Yay. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come into a gathering like this to worship you. And we know there are places around the world where that's not possible. They cannot do it openly. They cannot do it boldly. And so we have a great privilege here. And so we should take that seriously. And we should be thankful and reverence you because of it. And so I ask you that you would do a work in us, minister to us as we take this time in your word to dig into what is a very familiar parable, probably for most people. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears to hear what you would say to your church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've taught through all the Gospels. This is my second time through Mark. So I'm teaching this parable. This is the fourth time, probably, that I've taught it in a session like this. And I'm guessing many of you have probably heard it, the parable of the soils, from other people, probably better preachers than me, but you know, you've heard it before. My encouragement to you, keep your heart and mind open, because who knows, God might want to say something new to you this morning, right? Right. Okay. This is one of the parables that we find in the synoptic Gospels, the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who cover a lot of the same things, often from a slightly different perspective, but this parable is in the synoptic Gospels. And it answers a question. It seeks to answer a question. It does answer a question. And it's along the lines that kind of points to something that Andy was talking about during the announcements. You know, why is the world like this? Well, that answer is simple, because Jesus. You know, people need Jesus, and because they don't have Jesus, because they don't have God, or they don't have the right God, the only real true God, the world is the way that it is. You cannot reject God, you cannot reject Jesus, and hope, just hope, that, you know, humankind will do the right thing, because you know what? They won't. The world we're living in is evidence of that. But this parable is going to answer another question that comes very commonly if you're in the faith for any length of time. I know it did for me very early on in my faith, even though I came to faith very late. I didn't come to faith until I was 40. But there's a question sometimes comes as we just reflect upon the reality of the gospel and salvation and things like that, which we should, is why is it that some people hear the gospel and are saved, and some people hear the exact same gospel and are not saved? Why is that? And so this message answers that question. The gospel message is simple. It is a very simple thing. Mankind has a problem, and that problem has a name. One word defines the whole world's problem, and that problem is sin. That's the problem we have, and there is nothing that we can do about it. Government can't fix it. Society can't fix it. You know, self-help gurus can't fix it. TikTok certainly can't fix it. So, you know, we need something to fix it. Because of sin, people cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven because of sin. And that means people are destined to spend eternity separated from God in hell, eternal torment. Now, God doesn't want that for us. That's not his will for humanity, anyone in humanity. And so he sent his son Jesus to save us. We talked about that last weekend. We still have the decorations up from Christmas. He saved us, not just by coming, but he lived a perfect life. He taught us about the kingdom of God, and then he died for all of our sins. He died by taking our place and taking away the penalty. Now, if we repent of our sins and believe that Jesus died for our sins, we are saved. The Bible teaches. Very simple. The gospel is simple. It's so simple, in fact, that a child can understand it, believe it, and be saved. Now, Jesus is going to try to help us understand why most people will not be saved. We'll pick it up in the beginning. We're in Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. And again, he, Christ, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, we'll stop there and we'll pick it back up. Jesus is going to teach them with a parable. Now, a parable is as Albert Barnes defines it, a similitude taken from a natural object to illustrate a spiritual or moral subject. So it takes something out of the natural world and applies a spiritual meaning or interpretation of it. So it gives helps us to understand spiritual things by pointing them, using natural things to explain it to us, because people need illustration. We need word pictures to help us understand, and that's what parables are all about. And so they're tools for illustration. And in a parable, it's the message that the parable is communicating. And typically, a parable communicates one message. And we got to be so careful, because sometimes people get out in the weeds in the details of a parable when really the main thing is the message, the single point that he's trying to make, that is trying to be made in the parable. So we got to be careful. Don't get hung up on the details of parables. They're not meant to be taken as literally as some people want to try to make them. Verse 3, let's read the parable, and then we'll talk about it. Listen. When Jesus says listen, what should we do? Thank you. What a good church. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Everyone around Jesus, as he's teaching this parable, understood what he was talking about. They're familiar with the process of planting seeds. It was going on all around them. It's very possible as they were walking down to the sea, they saw somebody doing this very thing. To be a man with a bag of seeds, and he's walking along and casting them into his field. Now, every plot of land that a farmer would be working would probably have all four of these areas. You know, they have the land that they're cultivating, but then, you know, they have the wayside. That's the pathway that's around the plot of land that has been walked on and, you know, trodden upon, and the carts driven on, you know, constantly, so that it becomes hard packed. You know, thinking there's some areas in on our property that the, you know, where the cars always go. Nothing grows there. It is absolutely, not even the weeds grow there. It is so packed down. That's what the wayside is. It's too hard for the seeds to take root. Instead, if seeds get on, land on the wayside, the pathway, the birds come and they eat it. They take them away. And so it does not produce any fruit. The stony ground is where all of the stones that are in the field, as a farmer's going along and he's plowing it up, if a stone pops up, he'll take that stone out of the field and move it off to a corner, a side, a pile somewhere to get it out of the main ground because it's in the way. They all have this. And seeds can land in there, and there might be a little bit of dirt in there, but it's not enough for them to take good root and produce fruit. The thorns are weeds. Weeds grow everywhere. It's like it's an amazing thing. You know, if you work in a field, you're working a garden, and you do a good job of pulling weeds out, everything you're doing to grow fruit is better for the weed. I mean, have you ever noticed that weeds grow better than the things you're trying to grow? That's just the way nature is. But in the ground, you do this work, you try to get it, but there's probably always areas around the edges where weeds will just kind of flourish, or areas where they haven't been cultivated the way they should or the way they might want to. They haven't gotten to those areas yet. If seed fall in there, yeah, they may spring up, but the weeds are going to grow. They're going to outgrow the crop, and they're going to choke out the good plant. The good ground is where all the work's been done. It's where all the cultivating is done. All the stones have been pulled out. All the weeds have been pulled. All the work has gone into this ground. When you work on that ground, it produces good crops. Now, everyone could understand this illustration. It was easy. Even we can. And most of us have never touched dirt. Well, we probably touched dirt, but we haven't worked dirt it's just something that a lot of people never get a chance to do. But you can understand the illustration. You've been around in the world long enough. Before he explains it, the spiritual application, he wants us to understand who the parable is for. Because this is important. Because we often look at a parable like this and we make an assumption of who it's for. And so Jesus explains this, tells us who this parable is for in verse 9. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." We see that regularly. It is in many places in the Gospels and many other places in the book of Revelation. It comes up frequently. Jesus is communicating a spiritual truth. He's using natural things, but the point is spiritual. And so you might understand the natural part, but the question is, do you understand the spiritual part? Can you understand the spiritual part? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Listen, every last one of us was born a natural man or woman. We were born naturally, right? We were humans. We were born, we had natural ears. We can hear natural things, but not spiritual. You cannot understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has to be the one communicating spiritual truth to you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand spiritual things. You cannot receive spiritual things. You cannot believe spiritual things. You cannot do it without the Spirit of God. To understand the spiritual things of God, the Spirit of God has to make you understand it. That's the only way it happens. We're going to talk about that more as we go on. Jesus is about to explain why he teaches in parable. He's asked about it, and he explains it in verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, John 3. God will not force his will upon anyone. This is something we need to understand at a deep soul level. God's not going to force us to do or be or believe anything. He created us in his image with the ability to choose. We can choose to love God or not. We can choose to worship God or not. We can choose to obey God or not. We can choose. And the reality that we sometimes forget is that God will honor our choices. Sometimes I wish he wouldn't. If we choose him, then we get the promises that he made regarding obedience and faith and love and worship. But if we choose not, we understand he'll honor that choice as well. And we'll experience the consequences of not loving God, not worshiping God, not serving him, not obeying him. That's the way that it works. If you have the will, if he's given you will, which he has, then he must honor it. Otherwise, he's not being faithful to us. In John 3, we'll start with, another one of those very familiar verses. 3:16, "For God so loved the world..." How much of the world? All of it. He's talking about every single human that's ever existed. God has loved every person he created in his image, which is all of them. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." He sent Jesus to bring condemnation, he says, "but that the world through him might be saved." God sent Jesus to save the world, not to condemn the world. Verse 18, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, that his deeds should not be exposed." God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. He gave us a will and said, "I love you, choose to love me back." They must choose to believe and be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," suffers a long time, puts up with us for a long time, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The key to understanding spiritual things is believing. We sometimes forget that. Yeah, I came from a mindset or a perspective before I got saved that I'll believe once I understand. And on that pathway, I would never get saved. I would never have been saved if I had stayed on that pathway. Because there are things about God that cannot be understood. If I could understand everything there is to understand about God, he isn't God enough for me. I realized, no, it's not about understanding. It's about believing. But understanding follows believing. I can understand the things of God, many of the things of God now, because I believe. You can turn back to Mark chapter 4 now. Believing must precede understanding. When Jesus says to them, "To you it has been given," meaning the Spirit and understanding based upon believing, he's referring to those who've responded to the Holy Spirit. For us to believe, the Holy Spirit must make us able to believe. And once we're able to believe, we must choose to believe. Once we choose to believe, the Holy Spirit then can help us along the pathway of understanding. But we have to choose to believe. The truths of the kingdom of God are revealed to those who believe, and they are hidden from those who do not believe. This is a hard, hard thing Jesus is saying here. He's saying to them, the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed to you who believe. To those outside, those who don't believe, it's hidden from them. We might think, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. How are they going to get saved if they don't believe, if they don't hear, if they don't get it, if they don't see it? I don't know how many of you heard this. I've said it before I got saved. I'll believe when I see it. Show me God. Show me Jesus. Have him show up right here, sit right in that chair right there, then I'll believe. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work. Understand, what is this all about? This is the mercy of God upon the lost. Believers are forgiven for all their sins. Which ones? All of them. Every last one. Do you know why that's important? Because it's the only way to get to heaven. If there are any sins unforgiven in our lives, we can't go to heaven. You cannot get to heaven if there is even one sin that is not forgiven. And so for us to go to heaven, God must forgive all of our sin. Every last one of them. I don't know about you, but that is liberating. I don't worry about, if they knew about this one, Jesus, God wouldn't forget, he won't let me in. No, Jesus died for all my sins, every last one of them, because it's the only way I can go to heaven, and God wants me in heaven. Unbelievers, their sins are not forgiven, and they will pay a terrible price for each and every sin. Bible tells us at some point the books will be opened and there'll be some sort of an accounting where their sins are laid out before them, and for every sin that they have committed, they must pay the penalty. The greatest sin of all is not believing in God's Son, Christ Jesus. Every time a truth is revealed to an unbeliever, every time the Word of God is spoken to them, every time the gospel is laid out for them, every single time the reality of God is revealed to them, they are given the opportunity to believe, the ability and opportunity to believe. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for them to believe. But if they reject it, that's a sin. It's a sin that they will be judged for. And because it's a sin, God must punish them for it. If they were to understand the truth and reject it, the sin would be even worse. And so God denies them understanding. If they're not going to believe, he denies them understanding as an act of mercy, so that he does not have to judge them because they understand the truth. They know it. They've heard it. But we're living in a country where it's highly unlikely that there are very many people in this country who have not heard the gospel, who do not know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that he died for our sins. Now we should try to make sure that no one in the world doesn't know that. But the reality is that we live in a place where most people know that. And they've rejected him. But God doesn't want to punish them anymore. They're already facing a judgment, eternal judgment. He doesn't want it to be any worse. And so in his mercy, God keeps them from understanding, so that he can limit their punishment. Believing must come before understanding. Believing must precede understanding. It's no different for us. We have to believe before we can understand. The Holy Spirit will make them able. He makes us able, but they must choose to believe. Now, even those who believe might struggle with some of this. I don't know about you. Have you ever struggled with understanding the things of God? Do you know why I study my Bible every week to teach a message? Because there's things about God I need to know better than I do right now. Because the things of God are like as big as God. How big is God? He's like big. However you can describe the word big, he is bigger. Verse 13. And he said to them, "You do not understand. Do you not understand this parable?" Jesus speaking to the guys who are walking around with him, hearing him, watching him, seeing him. And so you guys don't get it yet? You guys don't understand? How then will you understand all the parables? And then he gets in, starts defining it. The sower sows the word. Seeds are remarkable things. Have you ever thought about this? You know, maybe it's just me. Seeds are amazing. They're miraculous. They contain life, abundant life. A single acorn, roughly about yay big, planted in the ground, will produce an oak tree that can live hundreds to as long as 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Anybody know how long that is? No, we don't know. We know the number, but 1,000 is like a really long time. And in its lifetime can produce 10 million acorns. One acorn can produce one tree that then produces 10 million acorns. Now, those 10 million acorns, they don't produce trees. Most of them, maybe some of them, most of them produce food for critters running around, squirrels primarily. The tree itself produces oxygen. It's amazing, these things. All of that contained in one little seed. That's true of every seed for every plant. It's an ideal illustration of the gospel. The gospel message, when it gets lands in the good soil of a good heart, as good as humans can get their heart, a heart that's prepared for the gospel, it can produce an amazing crop out of a single life that grows up in Christ, producing the oxygen, the spiritual oxygen and food that those around them need. Not they need, because they're if they are in Christ, they're rooted and grounded in him, and the fruit and the product of that is for those around them. The shade of the tree, the shelter, the you know, place for the nest, all those different things that a tree does come spiritually can happen in the life of a believer. Jesus says that the seed that the sower sows is the word of God. We've talked about this a couple of times already. Here we are. We're almost at the end of the year. We're getting ready to start another one. If you're not already in a regular Bible reading program, we beg you to do it. Get into the word. It is the power of God unto salvation. It will transform you. It produces the good ground in your heart that allows the tree of faith to grow, which then produces the fruit that ministers to all those around you, the spiritual oxygen that gives life to those around you. But again, it's a choice. We have to choose to do it. We have to allow the Spirit of God to minister our hearts, to give us in that place. Now, if you're not into a book, use a device. I don't care for those. I don't care for it in that way. It's too easy to let something else get in the way. Need to get the Word of God in you. Matthew 13:37 tells us that not just Jesus says here that the seed is the word. In Matthew 13:37, Jesus identifies himself as the sower. Jesus sows the word. And just like a plant seed, the word of God is alive. And as we go into it in faith, if you go into the word of God with faith, if you read your Bible in faith, you sense that. I know I have. I'm reading the Word of God, something I've read dozens of times. I come in and I read it, and something in that reading just sometimes fills me with wonder. Sometimes it shocks me, like how long has that been in there? Well, thousands of years it's been in there. But all of a sudden, I'm seeing it like for the very first time. I'm seeing it from a different perspective, or I have a deeper understanding. And it's just alive. I see it, and all of a sudden, I recognize how that ministers to something in my life that I never saw it connected to before. I see it how it connects to something else. All these things are going on if we come to it with faith and believe the Word of God is alive and brings life to me, which then produces the tree of faith that is growing in me, which then ministers to all those around me. Everywhere that the shade of my faith touches, everywhere that the spiritual oxygen of my faith reaches, it's touching someone. It's touching something. It's alive. It has everything, and just like a seed, has everything in it to produce life. Not just life, abundant life. In the case of the Word of God, it has not just life and abundant life, but eternal life. And the ability to reproduce life in those around it. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus is the sower. He casts out the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And by extension, anyone else who shares the Word of God, anyone else who shares the gospel message. Ted is out there in the Philippines right now sharing the gospel, sharing with others about the truth of who God is and what his desire is for all of humanity. We ought to be, if you're not already, keep praying for him. You understand something. One of the messages here in this, one of the main aspects of the message is all four places that the seed landed, two things were identical, the seed and the sower. The only thing that varied was the soil. So the seed and the sower are the same. The gospel message, when it goes out, is the same. The sower, Jesus, is the same. Wherever it lands, those two things are the same. The problem is not with the sower. The problem is not with the seed. The problem, the reason why people don't respond to the gospel, is not with those two. It's with the condition of the soil that seed lands in. The problem is in the heart of those who hear it. Jesus is going to explain what each part of this parable means. And in so doing, he's going to describe four different types of hearts that explain the why question. Why won't most people respond to the gospel? It's right here. In verse 15, he says this, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." This is the hard heart. This person hears the good news, the gospel, the Word of God, but their heart is so hard that there's no chance for it to take root. It is so trodden down with life, with things, with whatever, that there is no chance for that word to take root. You know, you talk to these type of people and their response to the gospel message, there are so many different iterations and variations of it. You know, they believe that there is no God. They're wrong, but that's what they believe. Or they believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth. They're wrong, but that's what they believe. They will say, well, man wrote the Bible, so you can't trust it. Well, okay, you're mostly wrong, but that's what they believe. Or evil in the world. It proves without a shadow of a doubt that either God is not good or that God doesn't exist. They're wrong, but that's what they believe. Or some will say, no, it can't be that simple. It can't be so simple. Just believe and you're saved. With a hard heart, when that seed is given, that good gospel seed sent from the perfect sower from heaven is cast in the direction of a hard heart, it lands, and it is immediately the devil comes and snatches it away. Because it's no opportunity, no chance of taking root. The next one is the shallow heart. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This is a person who responds to the gospel message, a good gospel message. Not necessarily a perfect gospel presentation, but the good gospel message. They respond to it emotionally. They're excited about it. They're passionate about it. You know, they hear the message of hope or joy or peace or blessing. That's a common one. But they receive it without repentance. They want the good without changing what they are. I want to stay the way that I am and have Jesus. I want to keep my life the way that it is and have Jesus, have eternal life, have all the blessings of hope, joy, peace, love. What was the first word that Jesus preached when he began his ministry? Anybody remember? Matthew 4:17. You're just kind of bashful about sharing it. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. What was the first word? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first word is repent. There are some that like to say, like to, you know, to suggest to preachers like me that we shouldn't talk about repentance. It's a downer. You know, it brings people down. No, it sets them free. It is the greatest gift that God gave to the church, that you can blow it, and then you can go to Jesus, say, Jesus, I blew it, which he already knows. Please forgive me. That sets us free. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no salvation. Why would we want to deny people forgiveness by not leading them to a place of repentance? For these with the shallow heart, as soon as there is trouble, for the word's sake, notice that, as soon as their faith in Christ, supposed faith, I'll air quote that, in Christ comes under fire, they just wither. You'll hear these ones say something like, I tried Christianity, I tried being a Christian, but it didn't stick, it didn't work for me. Problem is, they never were Christian. Just saying you're Christian doesn't make it so. This is the group that most anti-Christians come out of. You want to, if you ever meet an anti-Christian, they are anti, meaning they are opposed to Christianity, and they do it vocally. They almost always come out of this group. Those have a shallow, they had a shallow response to the gospel message. They tried it theoretically, supposedly, and it didn't work for them, and they get very ugly towards those who do. Next, we have the crowded heart, verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is a person who's made a confession of faith, but they maintain a firm grasp upon the things of their life. This world is too important to let go. I cannot let go of my sin. I cannot let go of my stuff. I cannot put Christ ahead of everything in my life. I won't put Christ ahead. I won't put the gospel. I won't put the word of God. I won't put anything ahead of my life. In fact, the things of this world are more important to them than God. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else you'd be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One of the ways that you can see that in some people is what we're doing here this morning. You know, we gather on Sunday morning. We believe it's the day that we, you know, we should gather. You know, it's not legalistic. You actually can worship. You should worship God 7 days a week, but we choose to gather on one day a week, and Sunday's a really good day to do it. It's a day that Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, let's use that as our weekly gathering day, and that's what, you know, the ancient church did, and that's what we do today. Others do it differently. You know what? I don't care. Gather, as long as you get together and worship God, then you do it in a way that glorifies Him, reverences Him, do it. The early church referred to Sunday as the Lord's Day. It's a good day to do it. The crowded heart is so busy with things of the world, they don't have time for it. I'm sorry that your kids' soccer practice is on Sunday. Come to church. We ought to be at church. We ought to be gathering together. Why? So that Rick can fill up these empty chairs? No, you need it. I don't need you to be here. I'm going to do this whether you're here or not. Well, you know, as long as a few of you show up, I'm going to do it. You need it. And if we put anything before the things of God, now I'm not saying somebody, there are people watching online right now cannot be here. I get that. And I'm thankful that we have the live stream so that you can watch it live. Kelly is watching it live right now. I'm thankful for that. But for those who can be here, choose not to be here, they're probably not watching because something else in their life is in the way. That's not what God wants. Some people, they can't be here. Like Risa is regularly saving lives on Sunday morning. So that's okay. You know, she can't be here. I know where she is. If there's a reason why, that's great. But make sure you're letting God decide what that reason is and not just because something else in the world is more important to you than that. Crowded heart is too busy. And a friend, an acronym, and for busy, you're bound under Satan's yoke. You know, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy for the Word of God, you're too busy to serve God, you might need to think about that. You may not be where God wants you to be. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that the world offers you. Don't worry about those things. These things shall be added to you as the Lord wills. Because these ones are focused on the things of the world, there's not going to be any spiritual fruit in them. We see it all the time. The fourth type of heart is the fruitful heart. verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. When the word of God lands in a heart that's prepared to receive it, life is produced. Spiritual life is produced when the word of God lands on a heart that's prepared to receive it. And the same thing is true when you plant seeds. You can't just throw those seeds down. You have to prepare the soil for it. Same thing is true for us. If we're, we talk about reading your Bible every day. Don't just open your Bible and read. You've got to take a moment and prepare your heart to receive the word of God. It could be simple. Just pausing and saying, God, I want to hear you this morning. I want to see you in your word. I want to know that you're right. If there's anything in my heart getting in the way of that, get rid of it right now. Just do something to get your heart ready. Coming to church, do you prepare your heart in advance? Part of the reason why we do worship in advance in the beginning of the service is to prepare ourselves to receive the word of God. It's not for entertainment. It's not for, just so that, David has some place to play his guitar because he can do that anywhere. It's to prepare us for the word of God. We want our hearts ready to receive every word that God has for us. I want every bit of what God has for us. A heart that's prepared for the word will bear spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we allow the Spirit of God, we allow our hearts to be cultivated and prepared, and we allow the Word of God to come in and do its work, the natural byproduct is fruit. The same thing is true. You plant that acorn in the ground, it does nothing except live in the ground. And then all of that natural byproduct of it starts to come out of it. Fruit comes naturally if we just allow the seed of God's Word to do its work. Again, only this last heart, only that good heart is able to bear spiritual fruit. The other three did not. Even though the same seed landed in all three of them. Same seed, same sower. Only one produced fruit. Two of them, you get a sense, they might have been saved. Those who have the shallow heart or the crowded heart, they give you a sense that they might be saved or have been saved, but they're not going to bear any spiritual fruit, not good fruit. The hard heart, okay, that one's obvious. That one's not going to bear any fruit except ugly fruit. When the gospel is preached or the word of God is taught, the same words are heard by everyone. Same words. The words that I speak are going to go out. They're going to go out, on the internet. People are going to see them. You're hearing them. The same exact words are going to land differently in every single one of us. And we need to understand. We need to do that work inside of our hearts and recognize, is my heart prepared for the Word of God? It's not about the Word. It's not about the sower. It's about the condition of the heart that receives it. You could have the worst possible preacher stand up here and preach God's word. It's not about that. It's not about the sower. It's not about the seed. It's about the heart that receives it. If someone does not respond to the gospel, someone does not respond to the word of God preached faithfully, maybe not good, maybe not well, maybe not perfectly, but it's preached faithfully. If they don't respond to it, that's not on the word. That's not on the teacher or preacher. That's on the heart. And any time we can ever walk out of a session where we've heard the word of God and think nothing in there for me. That's not healthy. That's not spiritually healthy. And we ought to examine ourselves because God has something for all of us. And for someone who never responds, Their heart is in one of three states: hard, shallow, or crowded. Now, for us, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone, you don't have to figure that out. Yeah, I need to figure out which one they are so I know what approach to take. No, you don't. No, you don't. They didn't hear it. They didn't hear it. And what you need to do is you need to pray and ask God to change their heart, because you never will. There's nothing you will do, there's nothing you will say that will change their heart. Only God can do it. Now, he may use you to speak. He may use you to plant seeds, so you do that. But you don't worry about where it's going. One of the illustrations of this is, where do you think the sower spent the most time casting seeds? On the wayside? Nope. On the stony places? Nope. On the crowded, on the weedy, thorny places? Nope. He spent most of his time casting seed in the good ground. We should let some of it go out, and some people are called, like Ted. He's called to minister to the lost. Great, go do that. Me? That's not where I'm called. You know where I'm called to cast the seeds? Right here. To help you hear the word of God, to prepare your heart to receive the word of God, the good ground, so that you will produce a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. That's what we ought to do. Now, some of you, God may call you to reach out and talk to the lost. Maybe just one lost person. Maybe to a whole groups of lost people. But for the most of us, he's calling us to minister God's word to one another, to encourage and to strengthen and look to bear good fruit among one another. Now again, never take your eyes out off the lost. Always have your heart for the lost, to see them, to reach out to them, to speak to them. But for the most part, most of us ought to spend most of our time ministering to the saved, helping us to grow strong and to be fruitful and multiply. And if God gives an opportunity, he puts a lost person in front of us and he gives an opportunity to speak it, speak it. I love ministering to people online who disagree with me, because while they disagree with me, I never imagine I'm going to change somebody who disagrees with me, their attitude online. My heart is for all those who will listen to us arguing, disagreeing with one another. All of them, one of them listening, all those around listening, maybe somebody out there has got a good heart that will hear this and respond to it. For all of us, we need to examine our hearts regularly. We're getting ready to go into a new year. Probably a good time to do that. You might be saved. You are, I believe. I think you're all good. But your heart's not perfect. No one's is. My heart's not perfect. Every one of us. We can probably, if we were able to see our heart like a field, we would be able to see, there's a hard part right there. There's a wayside right there in my heart where whatever it is, whatever reason why, I won't believe right there. There's stony areas where, okay, yeah, the truth gets in there, but it doesn't do anything. It just doesn't have an effect upon me. There's other areas maybe where the word of God gets in there, but then the world chokes it out. Now, depending on where you are, your faith, you know, the good part might not be very big. Maybe it's not producing very much fruit. We ought to examine our hearts. Say, God, is there areas in my life where my heart is hard, where there's too many, you know, I just choose not to believe that. There's things I know are true, but I choose not to believe them. Are there things where I've just allowed just, you know, the sins that I cling to just block the fruit that God wants to grow? Are there things that things in the world that I allow to choke out what God wants to do? We have to ask ourselves, are those areas in my life? And if we find them, do you know what you ought to do? What's the word I'm going to use next? Come on, say it like you believe it, church. Repent. We ought to repent. and ask God, beg God, God, break up those hard parts of my heart. Those stones, those sins that I just won't let go of. Lord, help me to move them out of the field that you're trying to cultivate. If there are weeds, if there are things in this world that I just cling to, that I would just allow you to pluck them out of my life. We're not perfect. We need to be willing to accept that. There are areas where I know I need to get better. There are areas that I don't even know I need to get better. Maybe there's hard parts of my life. I don't even know that they're there. I need to ask God to show me. Verse 20 tells us that the heart is good ground for bearing spiritual fruit for those who hear the word, accept it, and bears fruit. The word of God is life to a Christ follower. That's why we want you, we beg you, we encourage you to read the word of God, because it is life to us. Well, I've already read it once. Read it again. How many times should you read it? Every time. Until you run out of time. Keep reading the Bible. Make it a regular day, regular daily activity. Like you feed your body, feed your soul every day. Well, you know, I get, you know, a little, you know, I read the daily bread on the toilet. No, that's not the same. That's not the same. Oh, I get your devotional, Pastor. Nope, that's not the same. Not the same. It's not the same as allowing the Word of God, the pure, unfiltered, uncommented upon the Word of God, touching your heart and soul. As we're moving into 2026, let's recommit ourselves to the Word of God. It will change your life. As it does that work of preparing the soil of your heart, that when the Word does land in it, it produces the spiritual fruit that God chooses. You don't have to worry about spiritual fruit. You know, I could tell you this is what a good Christian does. I don't know what God's telling you to do. I don't know what good fruit is for you. I know what I think I know what it is for me. And I know I have an idea of what it is for those who are closest to me, but I don't know what it is for everyone. God has to do that work in you. But you have to let the Word of God do that work to prepare you so that when that seed of the Word of God, it produces the fruit that God intends for it. And only He can do that. Let God's Word, empowered by God's Spirit, help us to bear much fruit in the name of God's Son, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we will never fully understand the depth and the richness and the power of the word of God. The power it has to change us and to transform us and to bear good spiritual fruit. We are here for that very purpose. And I desire in my own heart that I would bear more fruit. And the Bible tells us the way we do that is by abiding in Christ. Christ tells us that He is the Word. And so as we abide in the Word of God, we abide in Christ, we allow that to do that work inside of it, transforms us. Well, I imagine that everyone here is a believer in Jesus Christ, that to some degree they have that heart that can produce good fruit. If someone's here and they do have a hard heart or a shallow heart or a crowded heart, the Holy Spirit, that you would, even this moment, again, help them to believe. And then to repent, to turn away from their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. For all of us, Lord, help us to be willing to admit that there could very well be hard parts of our heart, that the ground of our heart is not all good, or that there may be shallow areas, or there may be crowded areas. And that we would be willing, we'd willingly confess that to you, repent of it, and allow you to do that work to make more and more of our heart good ground for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, for all of us that you give us a deep and abiding passion for the Word of God, that we would make it a regular daily occurrence. Lord, I don't say these things to bring guilt or condemnation upon anyone. I do pray, Lord, if conviction is appropriate, that you would bring conviction. That for those who know they should be reading their Bible, they should be exposing themselves to the pure and beautiful and powerful Word of God, the living Word of God, and they're not doing it, they should feel conviction. And they should repent and do what they know they ought to do. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that more and more as we spend time in it, you bring more and more life. And so I do pray for your people that they would know that life, that they would experience it, and that it would transform not just them, but everyone around them. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. And as we prepare to go into this new year, I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon it. That let this next year be more and more about Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a radical week.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Jesus, Servant of God. It's our hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and help you to grow in your faith. If there's anything we can do to help you with that or to answer any questions you might have, please do not hesitate to connect with us. You're going to go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the different ways you can connect with us. If we can pray for you, then send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. You can also check out our online Bible study on Thursdays at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Go to radicalword.com to get more information on that. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.